tonight, the 11th and, July. Boy, the year is boom. I'll be telling y'all how many days to Christmas to get presents here pretty soon. Let me start off with some wonderful news this evening. Exactly, because I got a call. Anyway, I called and talked to John. Now it sounds like he's in a how you doing? That's as far as much as he can talk, but he can talk. And Judy said just the whole mental state. He's ready to get on with this thing, get going. They've taken the he's doing 100% of his own breathing. They'll take the track out probably Thursday or Friday, and so he'll have that out and be back to starting to eat on his own and speak. The therapist that has come in and worked with him is a big motorcyclist, big old tattoo on his arm, and he and John just hit it just like that. And so John kind of, they connected, and John wants to do everything the guy said, and just really, Judy said, just very enthusiastic about it. And so his attitude kind of wants to get things going and do whatever he has to do and more to get himself well. So I thought it'd be a long time, but it may not be nearly as long as I thought. I was thinking he might be fortunate to be back in the pulpit by Christmas, but it may be much sooner than that. And especially if he's going the way he's going right now, and to get all this stuff out and starts doing some rehab, if he learns how to walk well on with the pelvic, then he should be got to work the hand, and send him some things he needs to be able to do with that, so to get that going in real good shape. And so it's just continue to be in prayer. He is so appreciative for your prayers, and Judy is. She's just overwhelmed with everything, and so just continue to be in prayer for the whole family, for the church. I feel very good about. Oh, is everything okay, Jen? Okay. Well, when you keep, I get nervous, and I feel very good now about the church, because I thought if it was going to be through December, a lot of things could happen. But if he's even able to get back there partially by the end of September, gee, that'd be great. They'll be able to do well. So just be in prayer for John, and just be in prayer for the Tuttles and their quick return. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. With his kidney? Oh, just a new health issue. Okay. He and Cindy, okay. All right, we need to be in prayer for Vic. I talked to Vic yesterday, I guess, but he didn't bring that up. He called about John. And so need to be in prayer for Vic. We need to be in prayer for Betty Soup. Just a lot of prayer for the people here, of course, and then people that are just as faithful as you are on Tuesday, Wednesday night. Betty Soup, Phyllis Music in Florida. Need to be in prayer for Phyllis. Actually, you need to be in prayer with people that have to deal with them. No, that's it. Just kidding you, Phyllis. And what a great lady, and just a, of course, she is just so much behind what we're doing, and she's fun. So need to be in prayer. She always sends me, shall we say, just sly remarks about the great state of Texas. But that's all right. She'll make it. She just continue to walk in the Spirit. He'll open her eyes, and she'll be able to see here pretty soon. Yeah. And our two Italian friends are happy with Italy winning the Cup. And that's good. And did y'all hear what they said the guy had lipped?
Yeah.
Oh, that's terrible. Wow. So, but we need to be in prayer for our president and this country. Obviously, be in prayer for this assembly. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we need to see if we can get through two of the trumpets tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do make our request be made known to you because you have exhorted us to cast our cares on you. Father, we praise you with prayers that are answered that we can see. We just praise you and thank you for what's going on with John, and pray that you'll continue to touch his body. This man was so close to leaving us, and they're so thankful for where he is now. Just pray for him and his wife and family and church. Father, we pray for Vic and his wife Cindy, their health problems. There are so many ways that you get our attention. There are so many ways that Satan can test us, try us, try to stir us and move us away from you. Health, finance, all forms of disappointments and hurts in life. And what they do, Heavenly Father, is they give to us the encouragement to trust you, even sometime when there seems to be no reason. And now, Heavenly Father, we move into an event that is yet to come in history. We will not be here. And yet, Heavenly Father, even though we will not be here, the studying of these things, the observing of these things, the grasping of these things, the seeing of these visions of John gives us, Heavenly Father, the encouragement, the strength, Heavenly Father, to continue to trust you that no matter what's going on in the world, you are in control. There are no accidents. We look at the world today and see it's headed. But Heavenly Father, we read Revelation and we constantly reminded there are no surprises. So whereas we are not to be so moved and startled and shaken by the world events that we lose sight of our own responsibilities with our husbands and wives and friends and family and assembly. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to the things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Revelation chapter 8. Let's just quickly read from verse 1. And then we will pick it up with the first trumpet as far as a momentum is concerned. And we are now moving into the seven trumpets, the trumpet judgments as they're called. And so chapter 8, verse 1, and when he, that's the Lamb Jesus Christ, broke the seal, the seventh seal. Remember, we've studied all six seals now, the seventh seal, because he and only he is worthy to open the seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And we have noted now the whole concept of the half an hour, the concept of silence, and before God moves in history. Because with the trumpet judgments, God now acts. The seal judgments, God hasn't, it was more of the forces of darkness, the four apocalypse horses, and all these things. Now, we come to God acting. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And we studied several passages, went through a number of passages. Now verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, one trumpet to each one. And here we noted silence and we noted trumpets. And we looked at the seven angels who stand before God. We looked at Luke chapter 1, just different places. And verse 7, and another angel came and stood at the altar. Now, this angel is not identified. And there are some who like to make this angel Jesus Christ, you recall, but that would make be difficult with the Greek word for another here. This is another of the same kind. In other words, an angel. So we have that. And much incense was given to him to place in the censer, that he might add to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. and we spent some time on the prayers of the saints and what prayers were being talked about and this. Now we move to verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. And we spent some time talking about the vision that John is seeing is a beautiful visual of the concept of our prayers in Jesus' name. In other words, they go up to God, and as it were, to the nostrils of God. It's a sweet savor, the death of Christ, our prayers. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And so we noted that. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer, and he filled with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds of flashes and of lightning, and an earthquake, announcing the coming disaster. That's what we have going on here. Okay, verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And this is where we take up tonight. Behind the seven trumpets is the conflict between God and Satan. Now, if you're a note taker, that's what you want to write down as a sort of the caption for all of the seven trumpet judgments. Because we want to be able to see and understand that. My view is that failure to see this, that the seven trumpets is, behind the seven trumpets, is the conflict between God and Satan, stimulates rejection of literal interpretation as well as other problems that people come up with. We've got to see what's going on here. It's like the Isaiah 40 through 60. We want to be able to see. I cannot stress, and we'll see it in the first two trumpets. I cannot stress the overstress importance of the invisible warfare. We have seen so many times that nothing happens in our lives that isn't, first of all, a result or affected by what's going on in the unseen world, the throne of God, like the study of Job. This is a powerful thing that's going on between the angels and God. Satan and God, fallen angels, elect angels. You and I, limited. Poor, we're limited in so many ways. Our life hangs by a thread. We could die so quickly, so easily. We can only be in one place at one time. Can't know everything. There's so many limitations. And yet, people, you and I are here to demonstrate to the superior creature of angels, creation of angels, that here's a lower creature who dares to distrust. And we've seen many times that God uses a lower creation to teach the superior creation. For an example, man teaching angels, Gentiles teaching the Jews, women teaching their husbands, men, animals teaching man. God uses this over and over. So you want to be able to get that into the flow of what's going on here. So many people get so occupied with these trumpets, judgments, and the earth and all this. This couldn't really happen. It happened and all of this. Dealing with the earth. Please let your ability, let the Spirit take you beyond the confines of the seeable world. And go into that spiritual warfare that's been going on since prehistoric time. So this is what we have happening is behind the seven trumpets. Now, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, visions in heaven. Chapter 8, verse 7 through chapter 9, 14, visions on earth. So we have that old thing, heaven, earth, heaven, earth, heaven, earth, all the way through Revelation. And now we see it. So 1 through 6, we have vision in heaven. Then we go back at the ranch. We go to earth. Visions in heaven, opening of the seventh seal. Visions on earth, the effect of the sounding of the first six trumpets. The trumpet judgments begin. Unlike the seals, the trumpet activity focuses on the actions taken by God. So you got to get in your mind, the seals and the trumpets, in a one fundamental way they're different. The trumpets characterize the actions of God. They are not final judgments. They are not final. the trumpet judgment. I'm just telling you broad things to get in your mind about the trumpet judgments. Actions of God, they're not final. Only a third of the various things affected are going to be affected. Only a third. So they're not final. Sounding of the trumpets, as devastating as they may be, people, I'm going to show you that the sounding of the trumpets are but a warning of things yet to come. That's going to be very important. I'm going to build a principle on that for us. The sounding of the trumpets are but a warning of things to come. Please look at Ezekiel. Please look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 3. And he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people. Applied to our study, the trumpet that warns, that's the seven trumpet, that's its judgment, the trumpet judgments. The sword coming are the plagues. The seventh trumpet introduces the plague judgments. So that would be the plague judgments that are coming on the scene. And as we will see, the devastation, the fear-inciting of the trumpets, because that's one of the most important things I want you to get in your mind about the trumpet judgments. Remember where we are in history, all that's been going on the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. I mean, the world is in chaos. And now all of a sudden these things are going to start happening. Boom, 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 boom. Fear is going to control. Even the beast. Going to control the dragon. It's going to control a lot of things. The Antichrist. Fear is going to start coming up. They're going to realize there's a power more forceful than they that's running things. This is something powerful. So as fear inciting as it is, as bad as they are, they're only a warning. And that's rather frightening. When the things that we see are only a warning. Let me give you a very important principle for your life. Be aware of the warnings by God in your own life. Take heed. God often gives warnings. Principle. There are often warnings before divorce. We may ignore them. We may explain them away. We may not want to deal with them. But if you see it, the divorce is not a surprise, a shock. Generally, there is warning before financial loss. Things are start coming, bills start coming in, you're not able to make the payments, you're living beyond your means, and they're just little warnings, and we don't heed them. We don't pay attention, and then it comes. We want to learn to pay attention to the warnings of life. This is true in spiritual matters. This is true even before sin. This is taught by our own bodies. Often the body gives us warnings before it breaks down in various areas. There's warnings here. I'd like to spend 20 minutes on talking about that, but what strokes are and what these things are that happen to us and what they're really indicative of that's coming if you don't do something about it. And the weakness of the body and the breakdown of the body. God gives us warnings. And it is a wise person that heeds the warnings, that listens in their spiritual walk, and you will if you're in the Spirit, to heed the warnings given by God in our life. Okay, the first four. I'm going to go on, but that's a very important point in the spiritual life application of our study. The six trumpets are warnings, and they're not going to heed them. Okay, the first four are concerned primarily with the earth. The first four trumpets concerned primarily with the earth, the last three with people. It's much like our study in Zephaniah on the day of the Lord. You remember the order of that? First of all, Zephaniah talked about what? The earth. In fact, we saw it was the reverse order of the creation at restoration of the earth. And then he went to Judah. So here we see the same principle. First, he's going to deal with the earth and then with people. So he touches the earth, warning. God prepared the earth and then brought man on the scene. Now, to be a warning to man, God touches the earth. And a wise person, people, start listening to what is going on. Noting the trumpets. They're really broken down this way. You got the first four, and as I said, that they are related to the earth. You got the first four, then two, then one. It's kind of how they're broken down. The last trumpet is signaled out as introduction of the seven bowl or the seven plague judgments. While the first four, at the end of the first four, are marked by a flying eagle. And then after the flying eagle, he introduces what? The three woes. And the three woes are your last three trumpets. See? The third woe introduces the seven plagues. I'm just trying to get you so you can think through, you know, not sit down and memorize, it's too complicated. You got seven trumpets. You got four dealing with the earth. Then you have a break with an eagle coming and announcing the three woes. Three woes are the last three trumpets. So this is what's going on with how these things are going to flow. Okay, the first trumpet, widespread destruction. Hail and fire. You just want to think about it. Hail and fire, widespread. Let's look at verse 7. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Okay. Very quickly, let's just make a couple of observations. I want you to note hail, fire mixed with blood thrown to the earth. The blood is not the blood of animals on the earth. That's what a lot of people like to explain away the blood. But when the Greek will not allow that. You got it. Two things that doesn't flow with in the Greek. Number one, the preposition with blood. And then secondly, that the three were thrown to the earth. Not the third, not the two, and then the blood appeared. Okay. Please go with me now. Verse 7. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Literal or figurative? Question mark. Literal or figurative? Is this going to literally happen? Many Bible teachers say no. To them, this is figurative language. It is interesting how the 20th-21st now, how the 21st century have trouble believing these kinds of events. I just find that so interesting. At the close of the 20th and going into the 21st century, that so many people have trouble believing these things. To me, both are very easy to understand. Hail, I mean, I had a new roof put on because of hail. It can raise hell. And then you think about fire. I mean, any electrical storm can come with the fire. So these kinds of things. But people, John is not describing natural occurrences. And I want to make that clear. See, a lot of people like to take miraculous things and explain them away. Just explain them away. John's not describing here a natural occurrence. Now, blood. God uses blood for three things: life, death, and redemption. But yet many reject that this is what is, that this is what is described. This is that this isn't going to happen literally. And for me, I can't speak for you, this is not easy to believe. This has happened in the past. This has happened in the past. Now, if you don't want to believe the past, then okay. It can't be literal. Let me tell you, let me read to you out of an old scholar, Bullinger. Let me just read what he said. Quote, I know when you read sometimes it's difficult to follow, but try to think through with me. Quote, we are aware that a majority of interpreters maintain that the results of the first trumpet are not literal. They seem as anxious to get rid of the miraculous and the supernatural from interpretation as the rationalists are to eliminate it from inspiration. And so he kind of takes his knife at both those who attack literal interpretation and those who attack the divine inspiration of Scripture. Okay. These things have already occurred in history. Unless you want to reject that also. Let's look at Exodus 9. Exodus 9. It amazes me that people have no trouble what Spielberg and what all these directors can do in Hollywood and with all of this stuff, but somehow God can't do that. I remember when on July the 4th, Judy and I went to the hospital, and then we came home, and we were outside, and because it was kind of rainy and all, well, starting to rain, I treated her to ice cream. I sacrificed and ate some so that with her. And so we were standing out in the front with Fidelis, their mastiff dog, and yes, oh yes. I mean, he would not, she would not let me eat without her getting some. I mean, she's right there with her. And so we're standing out in the front of the house. It's dark, and we were looking at some of the fireworks going up. And then people all of a sudden, kapow, the whole sky lit up with light. God says, I'm going to show you what I can do. It was so cool. I mean, make a whoop, boom, whoop, boom. And the guy goes, boom. And I'm not kidding. The whole sky. We just both laughed. And then man goes. And then all of a sudden, God, oh, you like the lights? So lightning. It was an electrical storm. And I mean, the lightning just lit up the sky. It was so funny. And you just see man's little pew. And then God, well, let me show you what I can. Boom. Okay. So, this has happened before, and we want to take a look at it and how God has done this. Let's take a look at the seventh plague against Egypt by the same God of Revelation 8. Now, what we want to do is start reading from Exodus 9, and let's look at verse 13. Exodus 9, 13. Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. I'm not here to exegete all this, but I know sometimes people, oh, well, Allah is our God. People, Allah is not our God. He's a false God. And we got to understand these things. There are false gods in Egypt. This is the God of the Hebrews. Verse 14. For this time, I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me on all the earth. Now, what's going on here? Remember, we read here, we read in Isaiah, Ezekiel, God's on us. I'm God. There is no God but me, and I'm the only. And you wonder, what's wrong with God? Because you and I stand back, excuse me, we stand back, yeah, we know you're God. Well, please remember, Satan said, I am. The great conflict's going on. And when he said, I am, when Satan said, I am, that means I am self-existing. So he's claiming, so the angels will follow him. And a third follow him. A third of the earth affected. A third of the angels followed Satan. So, there's this battle going on. But you know, it's not only for Satan. A lot of people need to know that God is God alone, and there is no God but Him. Okay, let's go to verse 15. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. That's what God could have done. But indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Now, let me just kind of take you ahead. Do you remember? What's the harlot's name in Jericho? Anybody remember her name? Rahab. Okay, look at verse 16. My power and order to proclaim my name through all the earth. What happened here gets to her, gets to Jericho. And a prostitute hears about this. And what does she do? She believes in the one true God. Okay, verse 17. Still you exalt yourselves against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail. Remember Revelation 8 now, the first trumpet, hail. I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. We're not talking a natural phenomenon. We're talking a supernatural. Now, therefore, send, bring your livestock, whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes down on them will die by the hail. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord of the Hebrews made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord of the Hebrews, left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out. He said, well, you see what happened? I gave you a warning. People, you got to heed the warnings by God. I gave you a warning, and now comes reality. Now the Lord said to Moses. See that word now? That's what I was saying. The warning's been given. Now it's time. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire. And fire, first trumpet, ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. It's a powerful verse, because there you have your first trumpet. Verse 24, so there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. When was that? Different people argue. I have no problem with probably, maybe the third century B.C., 3,000, maybe 3,500, that far back. But anyway, verse 25, and the hail struck all that was in the field. And where we are with Moses is around 1500, just circa 1500 B.C. And the hail struck all that was in the field, all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Now, think about this. No hail in that one area. In Revelation chapter 8 with the first trumpet, it's going to be to a third. What I'm pointing out to you is God can direct where it goes, where the hail and the fire and the blood go. This is very important. In verse 23, fire and hail. And verse 26, limited. Where some were spared. An area was spared where the Jews were. Now, let's just continue reading for another reason. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord, this isn't going to happen in the tribulation. I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one. What he means is he's the most powerful one, and I'm straightening up. And I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said, and you know that he doesn't continue to hold that true. And Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. See, what Satan wants to do is to rule the earth. This is his kingdom of darkness. Remember Isaiah? I will be like God. What does he mean? I will rule my kingdom of darkness. No, you're not the ruler of this earth. Though you think you are, it is God's earth. Verse 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God. Wow. It's very insightful on his part. Verse 31. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear of, and the flax was in the bud. Okay. What I'm showing you here is, just for our study, the plants were affected. And that's what we're going to see in the seventh trumpet. So, since God has done this before, why would people have trouble with a literal interpretation? He's going to do this again. But we're not through with the historical event. There's something more I would like for you to see. Why did God bring this seventh plague of hail, fire from heaven? Was it aimed just at Egypt? No. People can tell you it was aimed at. It was aimed at the God of Egypt. Remember, what's the first? We have the seven-headed dragon. What's the first head of the seven-headed dragon? What good nation? Egypt. This begins our conflict, people. That's why I told you tonight as we started our study. What I hope you'll see in the trumpet judgments is behind the scene the conflict between God and Satan. And what we have here is God demonstrating himself to the satanic form of the mythological god, or actually goddess, of Isis. This is the mythological goddess of Isis, another of the gods that Satan used as his agent. And let me tell you just a few things. I'm not going to spend as much time as I would like to. I spent a lot of time studying it, but I did that for me. I just enjoy studying mythology and all these things. Oh, and I forgot to bring a book. I wanted to read something to you. I'll read it to you tomorrow night. Okay. Another of the gods that Satan uses. Let me tell you a few things about Isis. Isis is the Greek rendering of the Egyptian name Est. If you were looking in Egyptian mythology, it's Est, A-S-T. That's the Egyptian name. This is the Greek name of the same goddess. Okay. Isis was the mother goddess of Egypt. The mother goddess of Egypt. She is the mother of Egypt. She is the call, Isis is called in mythology, the bringer forth. That's the English translation. The bringer forth. So from the mother gives birth, and she is credited with giving birth to Egypt. She is a false counter of God as the creator. The seventh plague, as you've just read, reveals the power of God, how the earth belongs to God. It is from God. Over the false god, Satan. Speaking through the false goddess. Isis, we're not through with her. This is a tremendous thing if you can just see these things and appreciate the trumpet judgments. Isis is also related to wisdom. She's also related to wisdom. and is a false counter to God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working through the lower creature, mankind, that's you, is evidence in the true wisdom of God in mankind. People, what you have, it's just, it's so wonderful to understand the indwelling of the Spirit. And it's so free, freedom allowing to know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith only and faith alone. But to grasp what all that is going on, that inside of you, inside of each one of us, is God in His lower creature. Indwells God on planet Earth. It's an overwhelming thought, too overwhelming if we contemplated it too long. It's just that God indwells us, the lower creature, and evidence His love, evidence His wisdom through you and I when we're filled with the Spirit. That's why people, so many things happen when you and I are filled with the Spirit. So many things happen. You've turned on a power that is greater than anything Satan has on earth. Far more powerful than nuclear powers inside of every one of us. Greater is He that is in you than is in the world. One thing Satan cannot stand is when a believer walks, is led by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Because it is God acting in the lower creature, you and I, the lower creature, in Satan's domain. And he cannot stand that. He's a very jealous supernatural being. And then here you and I are. We sin. We have needs. We need to breathe. We need to eat. We need to sleep. We need to rid our body of waste. We need all these silly things that him are just silly. That we're from woman. Yuck. We can die. We need all these things, and yet inside of you people is the being of God. This is just this in the mythological world and in our world is just overwhelming what can happen. Isis achieved greater popularity outside of Egypt by the time of Gaius Julius Caesar, and he was assassinated in 44 BC. By the time of Gaius Julius Caesar, there was a temple and an altar on the Capitol Hill in Rome to this ancient goddess. That's how powerful Satan has used her as the source, the mother, from the bringer forth of things. People, God is speaking to Satan. Just as we saw in Isaiah 40-60, just as we see in many cases in Job, God is speaking in the seven trumpets, and we'll see this. He's speaking to Satan. So God is demonstrating His power and wisdom over the satanic mythological goddess of Egypt. And will do so again against Satan himself, people, in the first trumpet. He's going to do it again and then in the subsequent trumpets, as we're going to see. Now remember, Egypt is the first head of the seven-headed dragon. So it is not surprising to us that in Revelation 7, in the tribulation, Satan once again is reminded of the greatness, the omnipotence of God. This is why you've got to talk with yourself. I know what I believe. And I stand up here and teach what God has revealed to me and what I believe is going on in the Scriptures. I'm not fooled, even with our small group here. I learned in the early 90s, just because people are there doesn't mean that they necessarily agree. You have to decide, is this literal or figurative? And many Christians think it's figurative. You have to decide. I'm trying to help you, give you some understanding of why this is literal. What God is doing. It's not like, oh, there's this big God, and He's just mad at the world, and He's just mad at all the people on the earth and more, and He's just heaven. No, there's something going on behind the scenes, people. There's something going on behind the scenes between a God who thinks, small g, who thinks he runs this earth, and the God. And that's what we want to see in these trumpet judgments. This also helps us to get an insight into why only a third was destroyed. In reference to a third, that a third of the land is going to be affected, a third of the trees, a third of the ground, all of these things, people. Do you know that the word, the reference, third, is used 23 times in the book of Revelation? I don't think that's an accident. I think it's just one of those things that you don't want to pass up and observe. What is so important about why God destroyed a third, and for me, for the eye that will see, again, this is a message to Satan. Look at Revelation 12, verse 4. Let's go to Revelation 12, 4. Let's see what we remember about that. Revelation 12, 4. Well, let's just pick it up in 3 so that you'll... I want you so much to be in the spiritual warfare here. Don't get all lost like most people on what's happening on earth. People, there, just like with Job, there's something going on powerfully behind the scenes. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Okay, top side. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, stars we know as a reference to angels, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, who was about to give birth to the Messiah, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So this is a picture of this third thing. And God is just talking to Satan all the way through. For those who had doubt that God did this in the past or will do it again in the future, let's go back to Genesis. Back to Genesis chapter 19. As far as the Greek exegesis, there's not a whole lot of work that needs to be done, but the understanding to me is what's crucial here with the trumpets. Okay. Genesis chapter 19, and I just want to read 2 verses with you. Genesis 19, and we're going to read verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So, as God has done this in what we're reading several times already in history. It's a couple of times that we've seen already. So, that he would do it again, it doesn't bother, it doesn't even challenge us at all. So, God has twice demonstrated his power over Satan. Why not a third time? This time, against the power of darkness himself in the middle of the tribulation. People, God has already declared that he will do this. Please look at Joel, J-O-E-L, Joel, with me. Find Joel in your Bibles, and let's look at it. Joel, chapter 2. Okay, Joel chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 30. And I will, future. Moses is behind Joel, it's already occurred. Sodom and Gomorrah has already occurred. So he's not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's not talking about the 7th plague of Egypt. I will display wonders in the sky and on earth. Now look what he says. Blood, fire, and columns of smoke. First trumpet. Verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So note the word before, before the great and awesome day. It's a warning. When I tell you about the trumpet, they're warnings. Listen to the warning. So before the great day, the great and awesome day, this is what's going to happen. So he tells us he's going to do this. He tells us he's what he's going to do. Okay, let's finish. I thought we'd get through with two judgments. Let's finish this one. Go back to Revelation 8 with me, please. Revelation 8. Let's finish up the first trumpet. Okay. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The result of the sounding of the first trumpet. First thing that's going to happen, great fear is going to cover the earth, and uncertainty. But let's see the results of these, of what's happened. Devastation to the vegetation of the earth. Not just to the one-third directly hit. But think about the whole earth, how this is going to devastate. Livestock is going to die without grass. Lumber was going to be scarce. With such a great loss of land, what's going to happen? I'm not a farmer. I don't live out in the country. I don't live up in the mountains. But I tell you one thing, I do understand this. I do understand this much. You take away this vegetation, and what's going to happen? You're going to have floods. You're going to have mudslides all over the earth. This is going to be devastating. You're going to have one-third of the earth affected. No, you're going to have much of the earth is going to be affected by this. So you're going to have all of these things are going to be hit all over the earth. Food supply, medicine, herbs, minerals, all these things are going to be affected. Trees, used for many different things in Scripture, but here, literal trees that bear fruit, that protect from erosion. Please, in closing, let's look at a few things. We're almost through with the first trumpet. But turn to 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Right near the front. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 5 of 1 Kings 18. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through all, this is important, let's kind of see what the effect of the first trumpet. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find some grass. We just keep looking. We might find some grass and keep the horses and the mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. So what's going to happen? You take a third of the land out. Think about the third of the land of the production of grass out. What's going to happen all around? People are going to have to feed their cattle and they're not going to be able to. And all this is just going to be so devastating. Grass and trees are used as a blessing of God. Let's turn to Psalm 104. I'm just showing you this is just all through the Scriptures, what's going on with these judgments and how devastating it's going to be. Psalm 104. And let's read verses 14 through 16. He causes, He, God, causes the grass to grow for the cattle. I thought I did. I plowed. I planted, I irrigate, I water. No, it's God who causes the growth. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad. These are blessings from God, people. So that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. The trees. So we got verse 14, the grass. Verse 16, the trees. The trees of the Lord drink their fill. The cedars of Lebanon which he planted. All right. Their blessing. What do we have in the seventh trumpet? He's taking that blessing and saying, okay, I'm going to show you what I can do. I'm going to show you what I am going to do. So the destruction of the grass, taking it away, is a judgment. Is God expressing something to Satan? Look at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 23. All its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown, unproductive, and no grass grows in it. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. Okay, so this is going to be the effect of the first trumpet. As if this is not bad enough, let's listen before we leave tonight to the second trumpet, and this is where we'll pick it up next week. But let's just read the second trumpet. And the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, not a great mountain, people, something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So, first the land, now the sea. Any questions about the first trumpet? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for the awesome God that You are. You rule and in control of all things, including our lives. Walking by faith is really, Heavenly Father, the most noblest and yet the most simplest, the only way that we can truly praise You. To just trust You. We can give, we can sing, we can speak. The greatest praise we can give, the greatest recognition that we can give, the God that You are, is that we trust You with our eternity and with our today. Trust Your Spirit to lead us. Walking by faith, Heavenly Father, not doing, as funny as that may sound to some, not doing by just trusting You is the greatest praise, the greatest service that we can do. Father, we're studying in the Gospel of John that we want to serve. And the greatest service we can give is to trust You. Trust Your Spirit. We praise You, Father, for the God You are. I pray, Father, You'll continue to use this humble assembly. We've let our request be made known to You. For John, Vic Edwards, Betty Sue, the Tuttles, the Beckers, who also listen to every one of our studies, Father, part of this church, be traveling tomorrow, be traveling for a long time. We pray for their safety. Don and Nancy. Father, we pray for John's church, the believers there. We pray that we'll be to each other here, the friend that we should be in Christ. We praise You, Father, for the study and revelation that just calms us down that You're in control of all things. We praise You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.